Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
It is a debate that has raged for ages. This debate has divided families. This debate has created multiple business empires. And this debate requires each one of us, even down to the very youngest, to make a choice between two sides. I would love to stand before you and say that I could be a diplomat, that I could be a bridge builder between these two factions, but my skill and my wisdom and my talents all fall short, and I am sorry for that. The debate that I'm speaking of course, is pie versus cake. If you're not aware of it, it's quite the conflict. And for those of you who say, I don't make a choice, I'm just going to say both, that means you're either indecisive or you just really like dessert and sweets. But I just want to highlight very briefly in the middle of this turmoil and tumultuous debate, I want to just highlight some of the best arguments for each side, all right, if you bear with me for just a moment. First of all, you find the usage in common language. You have phrases like, it's as American as apple pie. That's pretty positive. You can't have your cake and eat it too. That's rather negative. You have, it's as easy as pie, which again is positive. And you have, well, that takes the cake, which is negative. So it does seem like on usage in common language, pie wins that one out. If you speak of milestone moments, if you're celebrating your annual trip around the sun, you blow out the candles on your birthday cake, not usually your birthday pie. And a wedding pie, no. So milestone moments for that, we have to give that point to cake, I suppose. One of the simplest arguments I've heard for pie is fruit pie, yes, fruit cake, no. And then you get down to what makes a pie, and what makes a cake. And of course, that's the sweet stuff for the pie. That's the filling, and for the cake, that's the frosting. And that may be difficult to decide between the two until you just think of it this way. If you eat a can of pie filling, you don't really feel much. But if you eat a can of cake frosting, you feel shame because it is that good. So cake gets that point. So really and truly, we're never going to settle this today. And so often in life, you're not choosing between something that's bad and something that's good. You're choosing, like, between pie and cake. You're choosing between what's good and what's better, or what's better and what's best. And so we find that over and over again when we're making choices. So often we're not choosing between two things that are clear to us that one is definitely better than the other. And the Bible often speaks of things that are better than. In Psalm 63, verse 3, the psalmist writes, "Your steadfast love," God's steadfast love, "is better than life." Well, that's a better than statement found in the Bible. And the psalmist says, "Your love, God, your sacrificial loving kindness is better than life itself." Well, that's pretty clear. Your love is better than life. Elsewhere in the Psalms, in Psalm 84, we find, "A day in your courts, God, is better than 1,000 elsewhere." One day in the presence of the Lord God is better than 1,000 days somewhere else, no matter what you have without God. So that's a clear better than statement. When you look through the book of Hebrews, you find over and over again how Jesus is better than all of these aspects of the Old Testament law. Over and over and over again, Jesus is greater. Jesus is better. And then you find Jesus being there with the disciples. Let's just wrap our head around that for a moment. We're dealing with God in human flesh, dwelling among his people, talking to them, teaching them, leading them, giving them a real life, physical, tangible example of how to live out that life. Could there be anything better than that? the physical presence of Jesus with the disciples? Yes, because he said so. There is something better than that, and that's what we're looking at today. So join me in prayer for just a moment, and then we'll get started. Father God, we come before you, and we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the truth of your word. And we're thankful that you guide us and you direct us, and we pray that this morning you would speak clearly to us, and that we might leave here challenged, and we might leave changed, and more like you because of this time. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. It's hard to get our head around the idea that something is better than Jesus being physically present with the disciples. But in John chapter 16, we find this statement. This is verse 7. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit. And the third person of the Trinity, as we say, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's a person. He has a personality. It's not a matter of referring to the Holy Spirit as an it. The Bible never refers to the Holy Spirit as an it. The Holy Spirit is a he. It's a person. And so with this in mind, Jesus says, I'm going to go away, but it is to your advantage. It is to your benefit. It is better for you that I go away so I can send the Holy Spirit to you. Which brings us to the first point on your outline. The Holy Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. The Holy Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. Now, it's important to understand, we don't have time to completely go through all the details, but in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people for a special time, for a special task, and then it was not permanent. This is why David prays, "Don't take your spirit from me." But we find in the New Testament, when the church was created and God sent his Holy Spirit to the believers, we find that it was a permanent indwelling. And we find that in our lives as Christians, whenever we commit our lives to Christ, God sends his Holy Spirit to live within us and empower us. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But we may say, but if the Holy Spirit is living in me, why do I wrestle with sin and stuff like that? Because the Holy Spirit is warring with those old habits of who we used to be. The Bible refers to those habits as the flesh. And Galatians tells us that the flesh and the spirit, they war with each other. And so the Spirit is working in us, and we are to cooperate with the working of the Holy Spirit so that we can put to death our flesh so that we live more and more and more for him. The Holy Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you, which is absolutely amazing. So often I think in my life, oh, if only Jesus himself could be here and I could look at him and I could speak to him personally, one-on-one. How much better that would be? Jesus says, no, not at all. Jesus says, what you have been given, God in you, is far better. Because now we find that because Jesus is living inside through the person of the Holy Spirit, in believers, now his work has a greater reach. Do you realize that now Jesus can be manifested in the lives of individuals all around the world? And God can be seen. And people can recognize there is something going on here that is absolutely holy. When Jesus was here, his work was localized because he was in a physical body. Now the Holy Spirit inhabits everyone who believes and follows him. But the Holy Spirit inside of you is better than Jesus beside you because of a few things. First of all, the Holy Spirit moves us toward holiness. Look at verse 8. Jesus continues, "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Let's break these verses down for just a moment. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to convict the world of three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. He said, the world will be convicted of sin because they do not believe in me. These people have rejected Christ, and he says, because they don't believe in me, and they've rejected my witness, the Holy Spirit is going to come, and the Holy Spirit is going to take over that role of convicting people of sin. It's not just Jesus walking around talking to people about their sin and talking to them about how to live for Christ or how to live for God. It's not just Jesus doing that now. It's the Holy Spirit's work now. He goes on to say, and by the way, it says, because they do not believe in me. People aren't sinners because they reject Christ. People reject Christ because they're sinners. We are born into sin. It's not a matter of we're all okay until we reject Christ. We come into the world as a sinner. And because we're sinners, we turn our back on the things of God. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will convict them of sin. He goes on to say righteousness. He says, because I go to the Father. The Holy Spirit is going to use God's word to convict people, to show them what true righteousness is, so that we don't set up these idols of self-righteousness. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to the Father, and so I'm not convicting people and calling the Pharisees out on self-righteousness. And I'm not saying you can't depend upon these rules and regulations and your own personal righteousness, but the Holy Spirit is going to convict people of righteousness. And then he says, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of judgment. Now, this isn't judgment like the future judgment, even though he says the ruler of this world is judged. He's talking about that righteous judgment. When you have the understanding of sin and you have the understanding of righteousness, then you have an understanding of making those decisions based upon that sin. What is sin and what is righteousness? And you're making judgments. You're making decisions upon how to use God's word and the leading of God's Spirit to direct the course of your life. And he said, everything apart from the Spirit, the best of human reasoning, if it's not of God, it's tainted and it's twisted by sin and by the flesh and by Satan. And it's just completely and totally twisted. And he said, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and the Holy Spirit will guide you in those decisions, because you'll understand what is sin and you'll understand what is righteousness. And then you will understand what true righteous judgment is, to be able to make those decisions. The Holy Spirit moves us toward holiness. Now, this is important to understand. I say the Holy Spirit moves us toward holiness. That's what Jesus is speaking of here. Yeah, but he's talking about convicting of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Yes, but why? To move us toward holiness. We do a really good job in the church, and I'm speaking for myself too. We do a really good job of going around telling people what God is against. But so often we do a really poor job of telling people what God is for. And if we aren't careful, people just start labeling God as, God is against this list of things. God is against sin. Yes, but why? God is against sin. But God is against sin because God is for holiness. And that's an important distinction to make. We aren't just against things. We're against things because we're for some things. And that's very important to understand. It's like the little boy who came home from Sunday school and his mom said, what did you learn about today? He said, sin. She said, well, what about it? He said, God's against it. Well, and that's the way we usually treat God if we aren't careful. To turn from one thing is to turn toward another. You find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. That's important. God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. God has called us from sin to holiness. And whenever that goes on, there is confession and there is forsaking that goes on. That's the idea of repentance. Repentance is a turn from one direction, a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction, from one direction to another. And the idea is that whenever you see that sin, the Bible talks about confessing. That word confess means to say the same thing. It doesn't just mean So often I would get caught when I was a kid. And I always thought confession meant, yeah, okay, you caught me. I confess. Well, that's not the biblical idea of confession. Confession is, yes, I'm doing this, and yes, what I'm doing is wrong, God, because you see it as sin, and I am going to see it as sin based upon what you say about it. You're speaking the same thing. But it's not just confessing it, but it's forsaking it. It's turning away from it. So often we confess our sin and then we try to crawl very slowly away, hoping that it overtakes us. That's not forsaking it. A number of years ago, I was helping at a VBS at my previous church. And while I was there, we had the gospel presentation on a Wednesday afternoon. And there was this little girl. She was about 5 years old. She wanted to speak with someone. She said she had a decision to make. And I sat down on the floor with her over against the wall. And I said, why do you need to talk to someone? What do you want to talk about? And she took this deep breath and then just starts crying, and tears are streaming, and her little nose is running, and her little lip is quivering, and she can barely get the words out. And she said, I am a sinner. And then she looked at me and she said, right. I've told this story before. I had some adults say, oh, didn't you tell her? Oh, no, honey. I said, are you kidding me? God was doing work in this child. I said, yes, you are. And then she cries even harder. Somebody had told me, you shouldn't have done that. I'm not about to get in the way of what God is doing. She was feeling the weight of her sin. Far be it from me. He's convicting her. Far be it from me to get in the way of that. And she cried for a little bit, and then she looked up at me, and I said, we all come into the world as sinners. But you know what's great? Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. And I shared the gospel with her. And I said, is this something you need to do or want to do? Yes, she said. I said, would you like me to lead you in a prayer, or would you like to pray? She said, no, I just want to tell him. And so she starts praying this prayer, and it's one of those prayers that you listen to it and you think, this child gets it. She got done and she looks at me, and I'm sitting there wiping my eyes. She looked at me and she said, do you need Jesus too? I said, I've got him. It's okay. I got him. Yes, I do need him. Every hour I need him, yes. So on the back of her little decision card, I wrote down the date, and I had her information. I had her little name so we could contact the parents. And I said, is there anything else that you want me to write down on this page for you? And she said, yes, could you please write down, bring back the red sticky ball? And I thought, in that moment, my heart sort of plummeted, because I thought, this child is not even being serious. Red sticky ball. We weren't even talking about a red sticky ball. She's talking about, I don't understand. And instead of just saying, great, you know, now she's reverted. Now she's off this whole Jesus thing. She's, you know. Clearly, I was not trusting the work of the Holy Spirit there. And I said, oh, the red sticky ball. Explain to me what that means. She said, well, I was in children's church a few weeks ago, and they have one of those red sticky balls. It's made of rubber, and you throw it on the wall, and it sticks to the wall, and it rolls down the wall very slowly. And I liked it, so I put it in my pocket, and I took it home, and I hid it. And the right thing to do now is to bring it back and give it to them and tell them that I am sorry for what I did. This child has not been saved 30 seconds, and the first thing on her mind is making something right that she had done before she came to Christ. That's repentance. God had called her from sin to holiness. The Holy Spirit moves us toward holiness. He calls us to confess and forsake. He calls us to call it what it is and then leave it where it is. A young man I spoke to a number of years ago came to me to talk to me one time and said, I have a problem. He said, I tend to go by this strip club on the way home from work. And I said, which one do you go to? And he told me. And I said, but you work. And I gave the location of where he worked. And he said, yes. And I said, that is 45 minutes out of your way to go home. And he said, right. But I just find myself there. I said, no. You drive 45 minutes out of the way from your workplace on your way home in a direction that is completely opposite of the direction of your home to happen to go by there. And he said, I know. What do you think I should do about that? Go straight home. Don't get off on that other exit. You think that would work? Yes. If you're not in that location, you won't go. This is pretty simple, bro. Just don't go. Last I heard, he's doing great, and that was years and years ago. God graciously delivered him from that struggle, and that's awesome. But that's what we do so often. God, I'm going to confess my sin. It's wrong, but I'm not going to forsake it. The Holy Spirit leads us toward holiness. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The Holy Spirit also leads us into truth. Look at verse 12. Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The Holy Spirit leads us into truth. Back in John 14, if we just want to look back a couple of chapters, John 14, verse 25, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all I have said to you. The Holy Spirit still does that. He still works that way. We cannot hope to understand God's word apart from the leading of his Spirit. If you read this and God's Spirit does not enable you to understand it, it's words on a page. But whenever you read this, and I've mentioned it before, when you read it and God's Spirit speaks to you from his word, it's such an amazing thing. And you hide his word in your heart, and then God brings that up and he brings that to mind in those moments when you need it, or you're reading God's word. And there are times, I've mentioned this before, that there are times I'm reading God's word and I read a verse and I think, whoa, yeah, this is mine. I've never seen that before. And you know you've read it before. You know you've read that passage before. You know you've read that verse before. But you come across this verse, and in that moment, the Holy Spirit speaks to you from that verse, and you look at it, and it's like it's brand new and fresh. And then you have to go tell somebody, listen, do you know about this verse? I do this in the office a good bit. TJ can attest to this. TJ, listen to this. And I read it. Well, yeah. No, but listen. You hear that? Wow, I didn't even know that verse was there. And it was like in one of the Gospels or something. Listen to this. It's amazing. Because the Holy Spirit speaks to you through it. Maybe the same verse you've read over and over again. Holy Spirit speaks and leads us into truth. And then the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ alone. Look at verse 14. Jesus says, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he, the Holy Spirit, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ alone. The Holy Spirit is not interested in glorifying us. The Holy Spirit is glorifying Christ. He glorifies Christ alone. He reveals Christ. Basically, everything that we look at, if you look at any of the roles of the Holy Spirit, and if you want to put it under one umbrella, you can say the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ by revealing Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in every way, in every action. He's glorifying Christ. He's bringing glory to Christ. He's pointing Christ out over and over and over again. That's what he does. He reveals Christ in our witness. Back in John 15, verse 26, he says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." It is going to be a public illustration, demonstration of Jesus Christ, and he is going to be glorified through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. But if we aren't careful, you know what we do? We'll throw a bucket of cold water on that. We'll quench the work of the Spirit in our lives. Now, granted, I know. In church history, there have been abuses that have been labeled as the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's humans work themselves up and they label it the Holy Spirit. And there's a danger in that. But there's also a danger in ignoring the work of the Holy Spirit and acting like he does not exist. Because he does. It was a few years ago. During worship services, I would normally sit on Sunday mornings. I would normally sit at the last church where I served. I would sit on the front row. And there was one time during, I'm just going to confess this. There was a time during a song. And it was in the middle of service. And I sensed the Holy Spirit say, "You should be at that altar praying right now." So I tried to negotiate. "I can pray right here in my seat because you're everywhere and you hear me everywhere." But that wasn't the issue. "You really need to be at the altar praying." Now the altar, you have to understand, from where I was seated, we had this, the steps of the altar wrapped all the way around the front and on the sides like this. And from where I was seated, it was probably 8 feet to the altar. But there was part of me that said, if you go forward, then people are going to be thinking, "Oh, he's trying to be really self-righteous. Look how righteous he's trying to be in the middle of the song." Or what if somebody thinks, "I wonder what problem he's dealing with. Oh, it was so bad he had to go forward during the song." All these things are going on in my head. And so I just sit tight and try to wait out the Holy Spirit. And the song ended, and I didn't go forward. And it bothered me. Because I knew I was supposed to be there. I knew he was telling me to go. The next Sunday, our pastor was preaching a sermon. And in the middle of the sermon, he just stopped. And he said, "You know, if at any point in time during a service, during a song, or even during the sermon, if God moves upon you to be here at the altar, you need to listen to him and you need to go." Okay, yes. So that next Wednesday night, I was preaching in our Bible study, and I told them this story. And as I started telling this story, this woman on the front row of the Bible study just started crying. And everybody looked over at her, and she said, "The Holy Spirit dealt with me during a song that same Sunday and told me to go forward, and I didn't. Because nobody else was up there and I was afraid of what everybody would think. And now here I am." Great. Lord, not only did I disobey you and I neglected an opportunity where you were telling me to do something, who knows who else had been out there thinking, "I should just really go forward." That's one reason that I can tell you with utter and complete certainty, if during a song, no matter when it is, if during altar call, no matter when it is, if in the middle of a sermon, no matter when it is, if the Lord God tells you to come forward and pray or go make something right with somebody, we know that God's a God of order and he's not going to do anything disruptive. But at the same time, if God moves and prompts you, then you need to do that. Don't be disobedient at all. Don't. You don't know who else is going to be influenced by that witness of the Holy Spirit. He reveals Christ. He glorifies Christ alone. He reveals Christ in power. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, this blows my mind. Ephesians 1, 19. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places? If you read that along with Romans 8, 11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Do you understand this? That the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus Christ up from the dead, now lives in all who believe in him. So we are not left powerless. The same power that raised Christ from the dead resides now within us. What an incredible promise. This is why in Galatians, Paul writes this in Galatians 5, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Another way of saying it is since the Spirit gave you life, then keep in step with him. Agree with him. Walk with him. Follow him. Stay close to him. Because if the Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells within you. That Spirit of God, he can be fully trusted. And you can walk in step with him. And by walking in step with the Spirit of God, you are walking in step with Christ, walking in step with God the Father at the same time. Because those three agree completely on all things. If you're here today, and you don't know Christ, he is offering freely that gift of his Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit who will give you life, who will raise you from spiritual deadness into spiritual life for all eternity through the sacrifice of his Son. But at the same time, if you're here today and you know Christ, there may be some areas of your life that you have not fully relinquished to his control. All of us have those areas. None of us are exempt. Every single one of us has something, as I've said, that is either hanging on to you or you're hanging on to it, that is not of God. And the Spirit of God wants you to be free from those things. The Spirit of God wants you to live in that freedom that comes through his power. And God wants his Spirit in you to glorify him in every way. Maybe there's something in your life that you're wrestling with, and the Holy Spirit is whispering to you, let that go. Forgive that person. Forsake that sin. And you've been hesitant to do it. Nothing that you give to Christ is ever going to leave you poor. It won't happen. So I invite you, if you need to come to the altar and you need to pray, come pray. If you need to pray where you are, pray where you are. If you need to cross an aisle and say you're sorry to someone, God dealt with me one night in a service about that. Do that. Whatever you need to do, we want you to do that. God wants you to do that. Whatever he's prompting you to do. Come here at the altar, pray where you are. If you need to talk to one of us about joining the church, the pastors will be here across the front. If you just need to come forward and you want one of us to pray for you, if you have any spiritual decision whatsoever, I want you to know that we are here for you for that. So I'm going to pray for us, and then afterwards we're going to have an invitation time. And you feel free to do whatever it is that the Spirit of God is prompting you to do. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. He raised Christ from the dead, and he raises our dead selves into eternal life. The power of Christ that raised him from the dead is within us now. We have, as your word tells us, that treasure in earthen vessels. We are fragile and we are fallible. And we are dispensable. We are clay pots, but there is a treasure inside of us. And the greatness of that power is of you and not of us. So, Father, we pray during this time not just during this time, but during our lives the rest of this week, we pray that by your Spirit, you would be glorified above all. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.